There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Genesis chapter 37. So we're continuing on our series as we'll be going through the Bible. Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be. And Genesis chapter 37 verse 9 says this: Then he dreamed still another dream and told his brothers and said, Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, I just pray that right now as we open up your word, that you would reveal yourself to us by your spirit, that we would hear your voice. And God, that ultimately we would understand more about you and experience you so that we can become more like you. In your son's name, amen. Now, as we've been making our way through Genesis these last couple weeks, the last few chapters really served as a warning to our flesh nature, and a warning that flesh nature, it's waiting for us to get tired and to take our eyes off God, and then it will attack. We were told not to try and live at peace with our sinful habits, that you shouldn't be trying to somehow balance your holiness with your flesh. And in fact, we're told to put our fleshly nature, you're supposed to put your fleshly nature to death. Or again, like the Amalekites that we looked at just last week, it will attack and try and destroy. We've been seeing this kind of repeated in the last few weeks with this area of Shechem and this understanding that the people of Shechem had wanted to mix with God's chosen people in this anticipation or with this plan to actually try and take over, that this idea of trying to balance, that the mixing up, that it's that the enemy will use that to try and pull you over, that we know by scripture that bad company corrupts good character. For you who call yourself a child of God, it's to understand that there is no in between. You are either on God's side or you are an enemy of God. But the amazing hope to anyone who hears those words and finds a check in their heart, the amazing hope that all can take is to see how God, who is patient and even loves those who are or were his enemy. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and verse 10 would say, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. And we come to Genesis chapter 37, looking as we had with this family of Israel and his 12 sons. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 37, Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. Again, for those of us who find themselves in junior high and high school, Timothy says not to allow yourself to be looked down on because of your youth. And here we're about to embark and look at this amazing young man who God will use to demonstrate his character to us. And we start here with a 17-year-old. A young man who God wants us, he's going to focus down. And I want to stop for a moment because what I want is the fact that God would take this moment to zero in. We've been making our way pretty rapidly through Genesis. We've been covering thousands of years, and now we're slowing down to look at one family. And in this moment, God is narrowing down on this 17-year-old young man. And the encouragement I would want to give to any of you who hear this message this morning, who find yourself in the youth of your life, is that God has his eye on you. You're not just some cog lost in the wheel of his creation, but he is specifically has his eye and has a plan and a purpose for your life. And that plan does not always include rainbows and sunshine. But we're about to see exactly what this young man is going to go through in his life. It says, the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, again, to understand that this mix here is that it kind of zeroes in on kind of who were his kind of closest brothers that he was running around with. But just to kind of recap a little bit, as we've looked at Reuben just last week, firstborn, who slept with his dad's wife, his stepmom, that two of Joseph's brothers are mass murderers. We're going to see later that Judah is going to sleep with his daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute. Again, the reason I want to build all this is some of you may be looking at your life and say, well, only if you knew the family I came from, if only you knew the messed up history of... Guys, if anybody could drive a shrink insane with the history of his family, it would be Joseph. And yet we're going to see consistently a man who continues to have his eye on the Lord and how God uses him out of all of that. And so to anyone who might think of their family history or where they come from as so defining that they cannot be used, or you would believe these lies that you come from something so messed up that God can't use you, it's an utter lie. That this is a boy who just, again, has all the reasons to be angry with God, be angry at the world, and just that be venting. And yet we're going to see a man who consistently has his eye and attention on God. And what comes out of that is what we see here. And again, I think sometimes in this passage, Joseph gets kind of like this bad rap, almost like this tattletale. It almost seems like we could kind of make these jokes and, oh, you know, the favorite son, tattletale. But I want you to actually see something else that comes out of this. And this is what I believe is more being said here when it speaks of this bad report that he speaks of. As this is a guy who has his eye focused on the Lord, and when he sees something that's not right, sees something that is dangerous, that would be harmful, he speaks out against it. It reminds me of a story that I read just a few years ago in one of those Facebook news articles. And so I know you can't believe everything on, but you know, it was one that was shared by a news channel. And so I even watched the clip of it. And there was a young boy who was getting praised because he was there with his family in Target. And while he was there with his family, he noticed a strange man lurking behind a mom and her daughter. And this little boy noticed that this guy was just kind of always around. And something stirred in this little boy that wasn't right. And he spoke up and asked that man, "Do you know her?" And the story goes that the man, realizing that his attention was on him, that he got panicky and ran out. And in fact, when they reviewed the video, they had seen that this man had been following this mom and her daughter throughout Target, but this little boy saw something that wasn't right, and he spoke out. "Do you know her? Something's wrong here." And so we see Joseph in this moment, and he's seeing something that's not right, and a man who's focused and in tune with God and says, "Hey, something's not right here." Now, verse 3 says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and this is just wrong. And this favoritism that we've been seeing kind of come up with Jacob, particularly with Rachel and her sons, is that this favoritism is so divisive, and we're going to really see that come to a head here. And just let this be something as a reminder and echo for all of us. Favoritism and partiality in the church is divisive and harmful. It breeds hate. James would tell us in chapter 2, verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." In fact, he'll continue in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 2. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin." Now, so interesting about this is so many think that somehow partiality only goes one way, that as he starts to speak to the rich and only showing those who are of high favor, of partiality, it says partiality of any nature is sin. And Jacob here showing this favoritism and this partiality, it's divisive that is breeding hatred. In fact, continue on in James, it says after that, verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin. It says, and are convicted by the law of transgressors, for whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So for those who want to try and demean or lower, like, well, you know, partiality, no, it says that if you have broken one piece of the law by showing partiality, you are as guilty as a murderer and a rapist. That if you have broken the law of one area, such as partiality, you are guilty of the punishment of the entire law. Continue on about how Jacob showed this favoritism. He also made him, speaking of Joseph, a tunic of many colors. Now, it wasn't that the coat was pretty. It's the fact that the coat was a symbol of headship and status, and really a symbol that the blessing that Jacob had received from his father, that headship is being passed on to Joseph. Now, that should be something that, again, would go to the firstborn. Someone like Reuben. But now we kind of understand why Reuben would be passed over. We just read last week and we're reminded again that Reuben slept with Jacob's wife, his stepmom. So he's out. He's lost that position of headship. So you would think, okay, well then secondborn. But it doesn't go. In fact, again, it passes all the way down to, once again, this partial favoritism to Rachel's firstborn, the second youngest son, Joseph. And that's why it says in verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I mean, they hate their brother a lot. And so again, let this just, as you're starting to see the seeds of partiality bearing the fruit of hatred, and that will always happen. Partiality always leads to division and hate. Now, Joseph had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. Now, Joseph is not picking up on their hatred of him. Or it's either that, or some people think that he's kind of being dismissive, like he doesn't care. That could be the case, but it could also be that if you've ever had something awesome happen in your life, the people you love are the people that you want to share it with. And so it's Joseph being excited about something that it was unique. He had this dream and he just could not wait to share it with his brothers, because those are his brothers who he loved and wanted to share. And now there are going to be some reminders about being mindful about reading the room and the situation. But Joseph, he's just so excited about it that he tells them the dream. He says, there we were binding sheaves in the field. And then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. I mean, he's just saying, hey, so I had this dream and we're all together and you guys like bowed down to me. That's crazy, right? And it says, and his brothers, understanding exactly what he said, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Even though dad has given you the symbol of status and authority, so the answer should be yes. The fact that little brother dares to have a dream that would confirm that just sends them over. But what they should also see is that this dream was not hard to interpret. I can tell you guys, and no joke, last night, I don't know if it was something I ate yesterday. I don't know what happened, but I had these crazy vivid dreams so much that I kind of woke up in the middle of the night, looked over. I had a mini freak out moment because I looked over and I thought I saw like the mirror sink situation of some of our hospital rooms, and thought for a moment I had woken up in the hospital, and I just wigged out and, well, no, I'm in my bed. But I don't know if you guys ever had stuff like this where you have these dreams like, what was that about? Or maybe you have these intense, you know, dreams that you wake up and, what does that mean? This is not one of those. This is so simple that his brothers go, oh, so you mean like you're going to be ruler over us? It was a very simple dream to interpret. And though it may not have been easy to hear, again, it was a very simple interpretation. Much like the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The message is very clear and simple. Not always easy for people to hear. Oh, so what do you mean there's only one way? That's exactly what God says. So not always easy for people to hear, even though the signs may be there, the evidence is there, the coat is on, but the message, they don't want to hear it. That simple message of Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And it says about his brothers and Joseph, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. This should again just remind us of what Jesus has said to those of us who follow after him. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Now again, yeah, check the room, but too many times for out of fear of being hated, we try and do the ninja Christianity. We do the incognito. What's so sad is I think just about anyone who has listened to me, talked with me, you guys could hear me ramble on about Star Wars, ramble on about Marvel movies, or the amazing Crunchwrap at Taco Bell. And it's not hard for me to express my love. And though I might address some issues with that those things, it's easy for those things to flow out of me. And yet when it comes to our Lord and Savior who loved us first, it begs the question, why is it that we don't speak so freely of the love of Jesus Christ as we do our entertainment or our food preferences? And so here, this is just one of those moments that as we see this go, I see Joseph who had this amazing dream and he loved his brothers and wanted to share something amazing, not easy for them to hear, but the simple truth of God's word to him. And how that should so easily flow from us, knowing and taking the warning here, you may be hated for it because Jesus said it's going to happen, but it's because they hated him first. Verse 9 says, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Now, again, I'm not saying Joseph did anything wrong here. But it does stand as a reminder that as we see people and are interacting with them, how we present God's gospel message, it's important. And so if you see people who are defensive and angry, be attentive to that. Ask questions. What do you think? What do you think the Bible says? And address that with them and have a conversation with them. But so again, I don't know if this is just Joseph just not being aware. He should have a little bit, you know, a little astute observation to his surroundings. Or you know what? If this is just one of these amazing reminders for us, but that regardless of whether we would be hated or not, that we should share the truth of what God has revealed to us, because if we truly love people, that's what we would do. Verse 10 says, so he told it to his father and his brothers. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Again, an easy dream to interpret. He said to his dad and his brothers, hey, I had this dream, and now it wasn't just these 11 stars bowing down to me. In fact, there was the sun and the moon and these other 11 stars, and they bowed down to me as well. And his dad, Jacob, gets it right away. And this is one of these amazing commentaries forward to as we look back in Genesis, and we were told that God had given the sun and the moon and the stars for times, for seasons, and for signs. And this is a sign that actually Revelation chapter 12 is going to call back to. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Speaking of the nation of Israel. And so we see this continued right now from we see in Genesis chapter 37, this imagery of the sun and the moon and the stars representing these 12 stars, the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. And in Revelation, this sign spoken of the sun and the moon and the stars really looking back upon the coming of the Messiah, we don't have time to get into this amazing imagery now, but I would just encourage you guys, if you were with us in December, you heard Jonathan give an amazing message on just the imagery here and just all that God had prepped. And so you can go back on our website and go back and listen to that if you guys have time. I would highly encourage that. But verse 12 says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." Did you guys hear that? Shechem? I mean, what are these guys doing anywhere near Shechem? You guys remember in Shechem where the two brothers like slaughtered a whole city, where their sister was raped, and now they're off in their father's land, in Isaac's land, and now they're going back towards Shechem. I mean, come, what are they doing in that area? It says in verse 13 that Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." That phrase, "here I am," you're going to see repeated so many times by those who God has called to go give his message. Those he calls to go and speak the words of his truth. And it is that phrase, "here I am," is like a soldier standing at the ready saying, "Sir, yes, sir, I am ready to do what you have called me to do. Here I am." And so where it's true, nothing good happens in Shechem. But this is a moment where God is sending his representative who has spoken his word, his truth, all surrounding with the imagery of the coming Messiah to go to this place of Shechem to reach out to your brothers because they have no business being over there. Verse 14 says, "Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem." And again, we just think of this iron sharpening iron in scripture that God will call us at times when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ going into areas they have no business being in, acting in manners that are not befitting of a follower of Jesus Christ. And not to come down with self-righteous condemnation, but to be that iron sharpening iron saying you're in an area that is dangerous. And you're there with this fruit of hatred bearing in your life and you need to come home. It says, "Now a certain man found him and there he was wandering in the field." And so that's interesting that even in this area, so try and get this idea that, okay, so they're supposed to be in a certain area of Shechem. Maybe Jacob had said, okay, there's this land near Shechem and that's where you can feed flocks and you need to go there. And so Joseph goes to the area they're supposed to be and he can't find his brothers. I'm sure no little brother can ever relate to being told to go find your siblings and finding out that you can't find them anywhere and I have no clue where I'm supposed to find them. But Joseph is experiencing that here, like I believe so many have before. But anyways, a man sees him and says, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding the flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan." So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him from afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Remember, they hate him. And this isn't like when your brother or sister like borrows like a pair of shoes and loses them or borrows a shirt and gets it all messed up. And you're like, "Oh, I hate you." No, they hate him. They see him and this partiality has bred so much hate. From a ways off, they are plotting how to murder him. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. What we shall see what will become of his dreams." This so much reminds me of the religious leaders who heard Jesus' words as he declared that he would tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And it says that they began to plan, "We got to get rid of, we're going to kill this guy." Missing completely what God had spoken to them. And in doing so, fulfilling the very plan of God. And so even here, as they seek to plan how to kill Joseph, it just echoes a forward thought of those religious leaders who plotted the crucifixion of Jesus. It says, "But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand in him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. And, you know, this is good to see. It's good for Reuben. You know, sleeping with his mother-in-law, not so bad. But good to see that murdering your brother crosses a line for Reuben here. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So they had these cisterns, these wells that they would pull this water up from, and it had dried out, and they toss him down into this deep pit. And they sat down to eat a meal. Guys, do you see what we just read here? So, oh, here comes Joseph. Let's kill him. Guys, let's not kill him. Let's just chuck him in a pit. Like, grab him, strip him off of his tunic, throw him in a pit with a thud. And then, hey, what do you guys feel like doing? I don't know. Anyone else hungry? Sure, let's grab a bite. We're going to find out in Genesis 42 that the brothers could hear Joseph pleading for his life if he sat in the pit. As humorous as the scene could seem, is to understand the level of hatred they had, that as their brother they were plotting to kill, Reuben trying to go, okay, well, let's not kill him. Maybe I can come up with some plans, appease my brothers. Let's just throw him in a pit. We'll figure out what to do later. The other brothers, we want him dead. They hate him so much that as Joseph is probably bleeding, scared, and alone at this dark pit, those who were supposed to love him and care for him, who he loves so much to share, the word that God had given to him, he sat around and ate a meal while he cried out, begging them for his life. So then they looked, they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead in their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Again, it was Judah who came up with this plan, and we're going to hear more about Judah's actions later. But for him, he goes, you know, guys, murdering our brother, we can't do that. We can't murder our brother. He's our brother. You know, but selling him into slavery, that's just good business opportunity. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. Indeed, Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? Guys, like, you know how the fruit of partiality being borne out over and over and over, the level of hatred that they have for their brother, and to look at their dad and where that comes from, the one who showed that partiality. I don't want to read into, they think they're clever. They think they've gotten away with something. They've sold their brother into slavery after having lunch as he begs for their life. And now they look at Jacob. Hey, Dad, what's this that we found? Do you know if it's your son's or not? And he recognized and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. And so was Jacob's heart. The thought of one of his sons being ripped apart by an animal, what they did to Jacob. Not only did they show completely disdain and hatred for their brother, selling him into slavery after plotting to kill him, to have so little care for the dad that they ripped his heart apart. So then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned his son for many days. Now, this is not, and I've spoken to this, I loathe the concept of karma. What that has done to so many people, to keep them in a station of life, to think that they are deserving of these atrocities that are committed on them. But there is a moment to stop here and to recognize what you are investing in, what you're sowing into. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind, Scripture says. Jacob sowed partiality. He sowed favoritism. And this is the fruit that he is reaping. The trickster, the hill grabber, now made new in encountering Christ, but bearing the consequences of these decisions that he struggled with. As yes, Israel, but struggling with that Jacob, that flesh that so badly wants to take over and destroy. And this is what life looks like that has sowed partiality and favoritism. It is hatred, it is brokenness, and complete division. And again, this isn't karma, this is sowing and reaping. You plant corn, you're gonna reap corn. You sow and plant favoritism, partiality of any kind, which is a sin according to Scripture, a sin that is guilty of the entire weight of the law. This is the fruit that we be born. And just as a point to make, Joseph's brother, the 11, will sell him into slavery. And we're not too many chapters away from finding out the entire nation of Israel, the entire family being made slaves in Egypt. As we finish out this morning, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. I wish I could say that some of the worst of Joseph's life is behind him. This is just the beginning. Being rejected by those he loved. At one of the literal lowest maybe points of his life, in the darkness, crying out to his brothers who callously don't care for him, only to sell him off into slavery. This is just the beginning of the troubles and trials that we're going to see Joseph go through. But again, what we will see is a young man focused on God. To be reminded that in this life, you will have trouble. Jesus said, "I've told you this to know this, that you would have peace. Because in this life, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Joseph later, when he sees his brothers throughout all of this, will say, "What you intended for harm, God intended for good." Our situations do not change truth. The current situation we see ourselves in this world, in this nation, in right now, does not change the truth of the consistent goodness and faithfulness of God. And that message may not always be easy to hear, but it is that simple. And again, guys, I love this phrase that has kind of come into our attention. As we finish out this morning, as we look at the situation in this young boy's life, to be reminded that if your situation causes you to question God's word, you've either misunderstood the situation or God's word. The next few weeks, we're going to get to see how this young man throughout all of this never blames God, but by focused on him, we'll be able to say, "God, you use that. You use that to bring salvation and ultimately to bring the Savior of the world declared by this dream so many years before of the one who would come on that that starry night where all of heaven opened up and declared peace on earth and goodwill to men. The forward looking of chapter 37 of Genesis is what Revelation declares was the greatest moment when God's kingdom came to this earth that would eventually go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, to offer you a new life of eternity with him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that right now, if anybody is feeling rejected by those they love, tossed aside in the pit, and as they cry out, Lord, if they would be finding themselves in a place thinking no one cares, no one sees, God, where are you? That, Lord, that they would be reminded of this chapter and of this moment where you remind us that your eye is on the youth. You see this 17-year-old young man as much as you see any other person. And that you are intentional and care. And God, we may not always understand why you allow these situations to occur. We don't understand why these bad things come into our life. Sometimes, as we see with Jacob here, a natural consequence of our sowing and reaping. And sometimes, like Job, for no reason other than hate for those who love you. Lord, you are faithful, you are consistent, and with every shifting wind of uncertainty, we are ever sure your word is truth, your word will not fail, your love is complete, your love is victorious. God, would we just take encouragement by that today? We love you, we praise you, in your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.